As we come to this time of devotion, before this time of prayer, this will be the last of the series that we've been looking at, the attributes of God. And, you know, there's no limit to the attributes of God, as we all know, and as we've been going through at every point, at every step. You know, we have always left with that feeling, I've just scratched the surface. We have only scratched the surface. There is so much more. There is so very much more. So, but it was a good exercise. And I was personally very much encouraged by this. And I'm sure all of you were. And as the dear brothers and myself, we were able to share and spend some time dwelling on such a great God that we have. What a blessed experience it was. I'm sure it was to me, I'm sure to all of us too, to just gaze upon our God and it, all these various attributes that we were looking at. So I'm going to grab one of these mics. So I don't want to block. Yeah, so the unique attributes of God that we were looking at over the past several weeks, I just want to quickly go through them, just to list them out, what we were looking at. And the first one true God, which we looked at some months ago. And that is the one that was so deeply drilled and ingrained in the minds of the Jews, the Hebrews. And this is something that they never forgot. And they did at some point in their history, but when they went to a Babylonian captivity, they learned that afresh once again, that this is one true God, that is our God. And three persons in one, the Trinity, the uncreated source of light, I am who I am, the self-sufficient Lord, knowledge without limits, omniscient God, and the Almighty One, omnipotent God, in all places, at all times, omnipresent God, the eternal King, without beginning or end of life. And next slide. And God cannot die. God is immortal, beyond measure. God is infinite, the sovereign ruler. And we see this in the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, that that head of gold, the great king of Babylon, when he exalted himself and said, this is great Babylon that I have built, and God cast him down, and he went about like a wild animal until that time when he recognized and realized that God alone is God, sovereign God. And at that point, we see the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, where he acknowledges and recognizes in the book of Daniel, we read that as God is the sovereign God, the sovereign ruler, and there is no one else like him. And far above all, God is transcendent, too great to fully comprehend, perfect knowledge, always the same, his immutability. And so those were the unique attributes of God. And the shared attributes: God is spirit, his wonderful love, amazing grace, he is rich in mercy, the wrath of God, God is holy, he is wise beyond description, God is good, his unbounded generosity, God is fair, just, and right. He is a jealous God. Great is his faithfulness. He is a God of great faithfulness. He is slow to lose patience. So those were some of the attributes, both unique and shared, that we looked at. I'm sure there are more but we just looked at these, and what a blessed experience that was. I'm sure you all would agree with me. So today we intend to wind up this series Let me go back there. And as we wind this up, I just want all of us to just consider and contemplate the great God that we have. And as you know, we were saying, these attributes of God that we looked at, there's no end to it. There's no limit. And a study on the attributes of God can never be completed. You know, we're doing the last series today, but by in no means is this an end in any shape or form, because God is so great. He is far greater than anything, as we have seen, that we can even imagine. And at every point, you know, and all of the brothers who are coming forward to do the to lead in the various attributes, you know, at the end of it all, we just had the sense of inadequacy, the sense of all, the sense of, you know, what a God we have. You know, we were looking at some of the brothers, Brother Lakshman and others brought, Subal brought out those slides of the vast expanse of the universe, and to see the stars and the galaxies and the, you know, all the, you know, it's so vast, and the earth is just a tiny little speck there, and yet such a great God who just spoke all of this into existence. Just think about the power of God, that he just spoke and all those galaxies, they just came into existence. Amazing. And this is such a God that we have, you know, and his attributes, his person, his character is far beyond anything that our human minds can ever even attempt to try to grasp. But we do try, because that exercise itself is so encouraging and heartwarming to all of us. And I'm sure even eternity will not be sufficient to understand, you know, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the character and the attributes of this great and mighty God that we worship and adore. The Bible does talk about our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does declare him to us. But yet, if you think about it, and just this exercise that we were going through, reminds us, oh, there is so much more that we can know of God. I don't know if even all eternity will be sufficient for us to fully understand God. He surpasses all of that. I'd like you to turn with me to a portion in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. And a very familiar portion to all of us. And this is where the Queen of Sheba comes to visit King Solomon. Chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Verse 5, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Now, here we see the queen, you know, this, the Queen of Sheba herself, when you read about her and you read what she brought and so on, and the retinue that she came with, I mean, you understand that this is a great queen, very powerful, wise, a great queen, right? The Queen of Sheba was a very great queen, but she came to see something or somebody far greater than her. She had heard about Solomon. And I don't know, maybe in her place that she was, she probably thought, well, this may be something. I myself have all of this. I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I'm powerful. Is there somebody that who has more than what I have? And how much more? So she came and she had heard about all of these things. And you and I know that when people talk, right, they usually, you know, they make a molehill a mountain, right? They talk and make it bigger and bigger, and you know, there's so the end result is way bigger than it actually is, right? When a story is told. But here we see that the news that she had heard about Solomon from people who spoke about him and his wealth and wisdom and everything, she says here at the end of it all, after she's seen all that he is and his wisdom and his the way he conducts himself and the people and the way his people are dressed and the way he ascends up to the you know, to worship to the temple, we see that there was no breath in her. There was no spirit in her. She was so overwhelmed at the greatness and splendor and glory of this man, King Solomon. There was no more spirit in her. And she tells him, even the half has not been told of all your greatness, your splendor, your glory. Even the half has not been told from all the stories that I heard about you. You are far greater, far more glorious than what people told about you. You exceed the fame of which, indeed, it says, indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard. So you can imagine for a great and powerful and wealthy queen herself to say this, that Solomon was indeed very, very powerful, and his splendor and glory and everything was great, right? And God, this is what God had made of him. And she acknowledges that. She says that, blessed be the Lord your God at verse 8, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. So she recognized that this great and mighty king, that humanly speaking, it was not possible for him to wield such power and majesty and glory and splendor, right? And the wisdom that he had, there was nothing that she brought to him, questions that he could not answer. He very comfortably answered every single question that he had. And it says there, she came to him with hard questions. He answered them all, one by one. A very, very wise man. So, what does the Lord have to say about that? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down to the earth, he did not come to the palace. He did not come in splendor and wealth and fame and all those things. He came born in the house of a carpenter, right? He was in the house of a carpenter. So poor that, you know, when they went to the temple to sacrifice, instead of bulls and rams and goats and all those things that the wealthy were offering, what did he offer? Two turtle doves, right? Two doves, two pigeons. That's all that. And the poorest of the poor, that was what they would sacrifice when they went into the temple to sacrifice. So, but the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he came for a purpose, right? He came with a very, very specific purpose in mind. The Son of God, the great Son of God, fully divine, fully man, fully human at the same time. And what did he have to say about Solomon? You know, the Lord says something about Solomon in Luke chapter 12, verse 27. The Lord knows all about Solomon's power and might and wisdom and splendor. Why? Because he gave it to him, right? So, and the Lord says, you know, in Luke 12, verse 27, consider the lilies. Look at the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Even Solomon, in all his glory that we were just looking at, which the Queen of Sheba was declaring, you know, she was breathless. She was, you know, almost like without spirit, it says, because she was so overtaken by this man's wisdom and splendor. But what does the Lord say? You know, the Queen of Sheba is looking at Solomon, even his servants in their dress and everything that they were wearing and his train as he went to the temple. But the Lord says, yes, you see Solomon there, but look at this lily of the field. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Think about that. You know, we all sometimes take the beauty of nature, you know, we just take it for granted. I know, but if you really look, at the flowers, their splendor, their beauty. I mean, the Lord Jesus has declared that beauty exceeds the beauty of Solomon's apparel, Solomon's clothes. You know, as a child, I was fascinated by these, you know, there were these tiny little blue flowers. I don't even know what their names are, but I guess they were weeds, but I was fascinated by them as a little kid, and I would just, crawl on the ground and just look at those flowers and admire, you know, even those tiny little petals. They had all those delicate patterns and everything in them. And if you look at flowers, you know how intricate they are. The beauty is so precious. And the Lord has declared, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these lilies. Isn't that something? That little flower, so insignificant, but God made it in beauty, in splendor. And he made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, numerous plants and flowers by just speaking them into existence, just like that. You know, over these past few weeks, we've been looking at words and examples and looking at the universe and looking at animals and flowers and trees and plants and all these things. And our exercise in that, or our effort in doing that, was just to find ways in which to, I know if I might use the word, ransack the universe for superlatives to describe a great and mighty God, right? And brother mentioned the word. What's it, brother? You mentioned last, I think it was superlatives, right? Or something like that. So, but we were trying to find words to describe and explain the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. So we were ransacking the universe, so much to speak, and even the vocabulary that we have to try to fathom, to try to explain. And all that we come across is unfathomable, unmeasurable, beyond description, you know, beyond our ability to comprehend at every point, at every attribute. Such is the beauty and glory of our awesome God. You know, and when we consider that, when we try to describe our God, our great and awesome God that we worship and adore, one thing that we can be left with is, you know, not even a fraction has been told, right? For Solomon's glory, the Queen of Sheba said, not even the half has been told. When you compare it with the flower, the Lord Jesus himself said, Solomon does not compare to the beauty of that flower. His clothes do not compare to the beauty of that flower that he had created, right? And our God, not even a fraction has been told of the greatness, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the loveliness of our great and mighty God. Just as God is infinite, his attributes are infinite too. And he's utterly and supremely transcendent. He is greater than the sum total of all his attributes put together. You know, and all the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, they're all in perfect balance. They're all in perfect balance. And no attribute is exercised at the expense of another attribute. They all exist in perfect balance, in perfect harmony. And no one attribute is greater than another. And sometimes as human beings, that's why we are human, when we try to explain, when we try to understand the attributes, how can grace exist with mercy? How can justice, how can righteousness exist with truth and grace and love, right? Because some of these when we try to explain it or understand it, you know, they just don't go together, right? If I have to punish somebody, you know, then the idea of love kind of, or mercy or grace goes away, right? So when you look at God, God's attributes, all those apparently conflicting attributes, they are in perfect harmony, absolute perfect harmony. And one great example that we look at time and time again is the cross. You know, when we look at the cross, we see so many of those attributes of God, maybe all of them, so perfectly blended in the cross. When we see the cross of Christ, you know, we see the love of God, we see the wrath of God, we see judgment, we see grace, we see mercy, we see compassion, we see all these attributes so perfectly blended and united in the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, when God the Father punished him on our behalf. In Psalm 89, verse 7, we read, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And also in Psalm 48, we can turn to that. Psalm 48, we see in Psalm 48, verse 14, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Beloved, this is our God. This is our God, the one who we love, who we worship, who we adore and magnify. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? He is absolutely loved. He's perfect in all his ways. This is God, our God, forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even to death. And we know that he will be with us through all eternity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has promised us, I will be with you, and I will take you to be with me. And where I am, you will be forever, right? That's the promise that we have in his word. The confidence, the assurance that this is our God, and what he has done for us, and that we will be with him through all eternity, not just to death, but through all eternity. And he longs for that. He desires that. You know, in so many different portions, we read the Lord, you know, even in Hebrews, we read that the Lord delights to call us his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. I'm amazed to think of that, that, you know, unworthy, wretched though I am, yet he's not ashamed to call us brethren. This is our God. This is God, our God, forever and ever. May his name be glorified.